Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
In around the year of 760 BC, a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel by the name of Jonah was told by God to go to the country of Assyria, to the capital city of Nineveh, which is today in the northern part of Iraq. And he was told to go there in order to warn the people that God was about to bring down judgment upon them for their wickedness, unless they repented of their wicked ways. But the Assyrians were bitter enemies of Israel, and they had dealt harshly with the northern kingdom. So Jonah did not listen to the command of the Lord. So instead of heading east to Nineveh, he got onto a ship that was heading west across the Mediterranean Sea. And as most of us know, having heard the story for many years, God sent a great wind. So there was a violent storm on the sea. And he used a great fish to get Jonah back on track. Sometimes, it seems, we need a great wind. We need a violent storm. Sometimes we even need a great fish in our lives to get us back on track, or at least to get our attention. So, Jonah finally went to those godless people in Nineveh, and he preached the word of God to them. And amazingly, they turned from their sin in sackcloth and in ashes, in sorrow and in repentance, weeping and mourning over their sin. So God spared those people. But not many years later, perhaps 40 years or so, they returned to their wicked ways. They were full of pride. They were full of arrogance. And in 721 BC, they carried off the 10 tribes in the northern kingdom into captivity. And those people, those tribes, never returned to the land. And now the Assyrians had their sights set on the southern kingdom of Judah. So God called another prophet to speak for him, a man by the name of Nahum. And Nahum was to tell the people in Nineveh that this time things would be different. This time they would not escape the judgment of God. This time they would be destroyed. And they were destroyed by the nation of Babylon in 612 BC. And the book of Nahum is the message of the judgment of God against the nation of Assyria, against the city of Nineveh. Judgment that he was about to bring down upon them. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, "This is the oracle of Nineveh," Messah in Hebrew. "This is the weight of the message concerning the destruction that is sure to come upon a people who thought that they could take lightly the word of the Lord. A people who benefited from his mercy to them. Yet they are a people who choose to disobey him. The way that many people today choose to disobey him, even though we all have benefited from his grace and from his mercy to us. This is the book, it says, Sefer. This is the document of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite, a vision that was given to him by God. But this is more than just an account of the judgment of God, as frightening as that is. Because in the first 7 verses of chapter 1, some tremendous truths are revealed to us concerning the character of God. And this is a subject that seems to be neglected in much of our Bible teaching and preaching today. Today, we seem to focus not so much on God, but we seem to focus more on us, on how we can have a better marriage, on how we can have a better family, on how we can raise our children, how we can build a better church, and how we can be better people. And though these things are important, extremely important, even essential, critical, still, we have neglected to focus on understanding the character of God, which is at the heart of those godly relationships that we seek to develop in our lives. And in many ways, perhaps without even realizing it, the church today has fallen into what we might call a man-centered theology rather than a God-centered theology. But as we are warned in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 12, be careful that you do not forget the Lord. But sadly, many people today do not even know him, who he really is, what he is really like. Some people do not believe that he even exists, while others think that he is not involved in our lives at all, and they don't want him involved in their lives, while still others think of him as an indulgent grandfather who will give us anything and everything that we desire, no matter who we are or how we choose to live. But in the opening verses of Nahum chapter 1, we get a more balanced perspective of God as we read about this judgment that is about to be unleashed upon the city of Nineveh. A judgment that will take place because of his character. Judgment that must take place because of who he is. Judgment that is perhaps on the horizon for us. So it says in verse 2, our God is a jealous God, Kanoh in Hebrew. He is passionate. He has a burning zeal for his people and for what is right. He is committed to justice. He is committed to holiness because that is his nature. That is who he is. As it says in Ezekiel chapter 39, God is jealous for his holy name. And since he is God, and since he is the creator of all things, and since we are his creation, he has the right to determine what brings him glory. He makes the rules. He sets the standard. And everything that he has created has been created to bring him glory. And he does not need our approval or our permission to decide these things. So if we choose to rebel against him and against his word, we will find ourselves under his judgment, or at the very least, under his hand of correction. So we have two choices. We either submit to his will for us, or we accept the consequences of our rebellion against him. For he is an avenging God, it says in verse 2, Nachem in Hebrew. He will exact punishment upon those who oppose him. And who can stand against the God of the universe and survive? A good question. Yet many of us try, don't we? Some of us well know that it is useless to try and to fight against God. For he is the Lord, it says, the ruler of heaven and earth. The Lord is an avenging God. His anger boils over because of the insults and because of the blasphemies against his holy name. So he is wrathful, it says. Hemach. He is full of rage. As we are reminded in Psalm 7, verse 11, where it says that God is angry with the wicked every day. So Nahum says, the Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries. He punishes those who oppose him, and he reserves wrath. He keeps the heat of his rage for his enemies ready, for those who reject his offer of salvation through his Son. Wrath for all eternity. God tolerates no opposition against him and against his holy name. As it says of Jesus Christ in Jude 14 and 15, he comes with thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I guess we get the idea, don't we? He is angry with our sin. He is grieved over our sin and over our rebellion against him. We have robbed him of the love and of the honor and of the obedience and of the glory that he deserves. So we might just take a moment here and ask ourselves a question. Maybe two questions. Where have we set our affection? Where have we set our priorities? Our affection is to be set on Christ. But we are told in Galatians 1:8 and in 1 Corinthians 16:22 that if we reject him, if we reject Christ, then we are cursed forever. But many people today do not even believe in the judgment of God, do they? Why is that? I guess because maybe they have never really seen the fullness of that judgment come upon the people of this earth. At least, not yet. But as it says in 2 Peter 2:9, the day of judgment is coming. And God does not delay that day because he cannot act. But he chooses not to act yet, so that everyone has the opportunity to come to him and to be saved from the wrath to come. He delays because he is a God of mercy and does not want anyone to perish and be separated from him forever. And so as it says here in verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger. Arek in Hebrew. He is long-suffering. He endures our wickedness so that we might turn from our sin and turn to him for salvation before it is too late. For he is a God of great power, we're told in verse 3. Gadol. He has the strength. He has the ability to accomplish his will. So it says, do not be deceived. The Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Naka in Hebrew. They will not be acquitted. And if for a moment we doubt his power to do these things, then just look around at nature. His power is on display all around us. It can be seen, we are told, in the whirlwind, sufah in Hebrew, in the windstorm, in the hurricane, in the tornado, can be seen in the storm. Se'arah in Hebrew, in the rain and in the flood, these natural disasters display his way. They testify to his mighty power. And the mist of the clouds that is above us is like dust beneath his feet, we are told. He is above all things. He is the Lord over everything. He rebukes the sea, it says in verse 4. Gaer, he drives it back, and he calms the waves, and he makes it dry again. Despite what some people may think, he is in control of the weather. He dries up all of the rivers, we're told, and makes them a wasteland. Bashan in the east and Carmel in the west. They are parched, and so they wither so that the vegetation dries up and dies. And the blossoms of Lebanon in the north, well, they also wither away. So they also become a wasteland. The mountains, says in verse 5, violently quake and tremble because of the power of his word. And the hills, they dissolve, muk in Hebrew, they melt away. Indeed, the earth is upheaved, nasah in Hebrew. It is lifted up in an earthquake by his very presence. Indeed, it is an undeniable truth that the world and all of its inhabitants cannot escape his fury. Yet, many people ignore him. But if we cannot escape these things on earth, how will we escape his judgment? There will be nowhere to run. There'll be nowhere to hide. And the prophet asks us a question in verse 6. And he says, who can stand before his indignation? Za'am in Hebrew. Who can survive his displeasure? Who can endure? Kum in Hebrew. Who can resist the heat of the burning? Karon of the fierceness of his anger when his wrath is poured out and it rains down like fire from above. Even when the rocks are broken up and they're smashed into pieces, by him. Who can resist that kind of power? So we're told in Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But like a breath of fresh air, the prophet reminds us in verse 7 that the Lord is good. Tov in Hebrew. He is trustworthy. He is gracious. He always does what is right for us and for his glory. And for those of us who belong to Jesus Christ, he is a stronghold, it says. Maos in Hebrew. He is a shelter. He is a place of safety and of protection in the storms of life. He's our defense in the day of trouble and of affliction and of distress. And he knows, we are told. He knows those who belong to him. He knows those who trust in him, those who take refuge in him, kasa in Hebrew, those who seek shelter in him. So we're told in Psalm 103, God has not dealt with us according to our sins. He has not rewarded us according to our iniquities, but in loving kindness and in mercy and in his grace, he has removed our transgressions from us. So now, the good news is, in Christ, there is nothing to fear anymore. He is our shelter in the storm. He is our refuge and our strength. Our help comes from him in times of trouble through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.